So a couple of testimonies. You know, Morning Watch, primary, most of our time this morning was praying for Muslims in the Middle East. And so to see you guys join in on that and pray, this is a cool experience. There's a cool thing happening, if you're familiar with what's going on in the Middle East, which we all kind of vaguely are. Erbil, which is kind of right on that Turkish-Iraqi border. Erbil is a place where many, many refugees are gathering, and it's a place where ISIS has tried to take several times. There are many Western missionaries who have chosen to make that the last stand in Iraq, and there's a prayer movement that's starting to emerge out of Erbil. What's cool about that is there are any number of ethnic groups in Erbil. There's Turkish, Iraqi, even some Syrians. There's a vast array of ethnic groups from many different regions in the Middle East who, because of war and strife, have gathered together in that city. And the prayer movement that I'm in touch with, they're starting to touch 24/7 prayer in Erbil. And there's this strange, you know, the Lord uses any number of things, but these people are starting to touch a paradigm that is going to spread across the Middle East and across the globe. He's using a number of different ways, but can you imagine, as these people leave Erbil, having experienced 24/7 prayer, having experienced a paradigm of God's goodness that inspires 24/7 prayer, where is that going to go in the Middle East? Where is that going to land in Iraq, in Syria, in all of these other places? So when you're praying for those Muslims, I encourage you to pray for Erbil. I encourage you to pray for the Christians there. They are going to be firebrands that are going to be shot all over the Middle East, and they're going to take a paradigm that you, in part, are sponsoring. TriHop is praying for them. TriHop, through me and through in the International House of Prayer, we're connected to that. And so here you are. You're on the, you know, Pacific Northwest. You're minding your own business, and the Lord drops this paradigm in your community, and all of a sudden, this little community is part of something that's touching the ends of the earth, even the Middle East. So I just want to say good job to you guys for having hearts that are open, for having a target on your heart that the Lord says, I can place this paradigm in your community. And so I just want to give you that as an opening testimony. Just, you're praying for the Middle East, and the Lord sees it, and he's dialing you in. He's giving you a smaller target to pray for. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians 3:18. Really, what I want to try to accomplish today, this is not a how-to on prayer or even an exegetical message. This is much more about washing the saints. I'm super aware of the last month and a half of this particular congregation's life, and I just feel to wash you this morning. And so my goal this morning is not necessarily to give you deep insight. It's to remind you and to wash you with the inheritance that's already yours. And that's, so we're going to dial in on the love of God this morning. It's a stretch for me, but it's one that I think the Lord is going to help me with. So Lord, we come before you as a people, and we say thank you for all the great love that you have for us. Lord, we dial in right now. We dial in to the love of God. We say, wash our hearts in a fresh way. Wash us afresh in the love that you have for us. God, I ask you for this congregation, Evangel, that there would be a fresh impartation, a fresh move of the Holy Spirit to make known the love of God in their hearts in a fresh way. God, they would feel it. All the dimensions of the love of God would be theirs to possess at an emotional level. And it would it would change, it would improve the quality of their life that they're living at a heart level. God, bless these people. Thank you for their hearts. Thank you for their stand of faith. Thank you for where you have them. Thank you that you've brought them together. We celebrate the work you're doing in Evangel. We ask you to wash them in a fresh way, in Jesus' name. All right, so let's just establish a couple things about the love of God, and then let's just jump into this verse. To know God is to love God. When we think about what it means to embrace who God is, ultimately what we're embracing is a being whose primary substance, the thing that he most wants to communicate to us, is love. That love is, in our minds, we can fill our minds with facts, we can fill our minds with figures, we can fill our minds with earthly paradigms, but God, in his kindness to us, has decided that if we are going to experience who God is, we are going to experience him in the context of love. It's his primary way in which we're touching him. Our love back to God, which is the inspiration, our love back to him is simply a response of what we have touched inside of God. In other words, when you think of your life, when you think of loving God well, when you think of a life of dedication, when you think of a life of offering, its primary inspiration, its wellspring of where you're living from is ultimately, at the end of the day, when you boil it down, is, have you experienced the love of God? When you experience that love, your heart begins to offer it back to him. There is no one who is independently inspired apart from the love of God. When we say that we love God, it is a statement that he has begun, or we have begun to experience his love towards us. And I want to shift our paradigm a little bit. We are a people of extravagant worship. We are dialed in on the move of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit's operating in our life. But I want to tell you, beloved, when you think about being a dedicated people, when you think about being an extravagant people, when you think about what you want to do with your life, the motivation or the statement of your life is not necessarily, I want to be more dedicated. That is a fruit. The root of that statement is, I want to experience more love. That takes a mountain off of your back. That takes a load off of your back. Do we want to be dedicated? Absolutely. Do we want to be extravagant? In the very most. But beloved, to get there, to get to that place, we have to begin to say, God, if I'm going to be dedicated, if I'm going to be extravagant, if I'm going to live the way you have called me to live, I must get into the love of God and stay there and plumb the depths of it if I am truly going to go to the mountain of dedication. There's no personality that's truly dedicated to the Lord. We can be hard workers. There's no personality that is in love with God apart from love. We can be emotional. We can have a heart that moves easily. But beloved, at the end of the day, when we are dialing in, we're saying, God, we want more. God is saying, if you want more, you dial into the love of God, because ultimately that's the inspiration, that's the wellspring from which all of your life will emanate. So I want to put that in front of us as a target. And I want to say, Evangel, I see you as a people chasing hard after the Lord. Which means, at the end of the day, in my language, and I believe the language of the Lord, you are a people pursuing love. You are a people that's saying, I want to experience the love of God. That's a beautiful thing. That opens doors in your heart. That opens doors in ministry. That opens doors in family. It's all the fruit we're looking for. boils down to, God, love me, because I want to give you more. God, love me, because I want to be a great husband. God, love me, because I want the fruit of dedication or the fruit of prayer. Everything we give God is simply out of experiencing what he has given us. Everything that we give God is simply out of an experience or an awareness of what God has given us. The knowledge or the awareness of God, it's not a fact-based knowledge. In other words, I could tell you, for example, I could tell you about Evangel. Evangel meets at this address. It's this type of building. It has this color on the walls. It has this many members. It has a stage. It has cool little trumpets up there. And there's this Jacob's ladder over here. And there's all kinds of interesting things. Those are all facts. For me to actually know you, I've got to start experiencing you. For me to say, I know about Evangel, I have to experience you. I have to say, I've been in your kitchen, I've had some of your food, or I've experienced some contact with you in some way. One is a fact, the other, the one is a fact-based experience, the other is an experience with who you are, your tangibility, your essence. Beloved, that's the kind of knowledge that I'm looking for in your hearts. That's the kind of paradigm that God is looking to inspire in you. We can all be great theologians and miss love and miss all the encounters. We can just be folk who say, oh God, and trump every theological book ever written because we've touched the essence of who God is. Oh, I'm hungry for you to experience that in a deeper way. I'm hungry for you to experience that in a way that you go, I've touched God. I know love. I know God because I have experienced him. Amen? Our natural man has no true reference for the love of God. What's so difficult, what the mountain that we climb is, our natural man in its fallen state and our natural emotions don't have a paradigm for the kind of what theologians call Trinitarian love or the love of the Godhead, the quality of what's there. Now that's both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in that God has opened up the community of the Godhead to us. And we might say, hey, we're now the family of God. We are meant for the affections of the Father, the affections of the Son, the affections of the Holy Spirit. And it's almost unfathomable, in fact, it is unfathomable, the way God has chosen to love us. Jesus said very clearly, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Beloved, the same emotions that the Father has for the Son has for you. How does the Father feel about the Son, the only begotten, the very essence of the Father, in every way the perfect image of who he is? How does he feel about Jesus? Beloved, that's how Jesus feels about you. There's no ability to describe that. Every fallen word that I could possibly use, every adjective, every adverb, every description is incapable of communicating what that love is to your heart. It has to be experienced. You have to touch God to even know what that is. Many of us in the room have mistakenly called survival thriving. Beloved, it's not real. What I'm describing to you is a heart that is thriving and pulsing in love with God. It is not a survival. It's not a, oh God, get me through the day. It's an overwhelming washing of the love of God in your heart that destroys hearts. It destroys the strongholds of the heart. It destroys paradigms of orphanhood and paradigms of survival that we have mistakenly called Christianity, that we have mistakenly called thriving. Beloved, there's no paradigm for it. And yet God says, here it is, right here. Here's an ocean. Here's an ocean. Begin to swim in it and know what it is. I want to encourage you today, whatever I say about the love of God, it's inadequate to truly give you and to articulate what it is. He's far greater. He's far more real. He's far more loving. He's far more, in every description I could give you, I could say God loves you. Beloved, that's a thimble scooping out an ocean, a little bit of water out of the ocean and running and throwing it onto your heart. There's a vast array of experiences that are available to you in God if we make the target love. I'm in Roman numeral 2C. I love this quote. A subject altogether wonderful, mysterious, and divine. So great and so immense that the more real saints think of it, the more the Holy Spirit is pleased at any time to give it to them. Ugh. Spiritual conceptions of it. The more they are swallowed up in admiring and adoring the thoughts of it and crying out, oh, the depths. Beloved, that's where we're supposed to live. That's our inheritance. Please do not mistake the beggarly crumbs that are being offered to you from the world as the riches of God's inheritance for you as the saints. You are meant to feast. And when I mean feast, I mean to be gluttons in the love of God so that it's dripping down your mouth, so that you're satisfied. And you know what I'm talking about, pushing back from the table and saying, I don't think I can have another bite. We have access to that same type of love. Beloved, let me say it again. By the blood of Jesus, we have access to that same type of love. Ephesians 3:6. When Paul is describing what he's trying to communicate to the Ephesians, we are fortunate to get this verse. It dials into us the purpose of why he's even writing to them. This mystery that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Heirs, in other words, recipients of an inheritance. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. In my mind, the prayer of Ephesians 3 is one of the most profound requests ever breathed by man. Paul's primary concern in this prayer is that the quality of our life would drastically improve. When you feel well, you live well. Beloved, when you are loved, the way you live changes. And let me use an example. I could bark at my wife all day long to clean the house. And she would clean it because she's a wonderful woman and she is wanting to be a good wife. That doesn't mean she would be living very well. But beloved, if I woo her and love her and speak tenderly to her, if I tell her she's loved and adored, if I tell her she's cherished, and that I see all the work she does, Beloved, I'm not only going to get a clean house, I'm going to get a great meal. I'm going to get children who are feeling safe and secure. I'm going to, instead of having a house, I will have a home. One, they both accomplished the same goal, but one far exceeded the other in its quality. Beloved, you can walk through your life a dedicated believer and miss the quality of love in your life. You can work hard. You can be diligent. You can be focused. You can be extravagant in your money and in your time and miss the quality of life that God has for you. The same way I would woo my wife and awaken her to make a house a home is the way God is going to make your house his home. He wants to love you. He wants you to feel lavished on and considered and doted on, not as someone beneath you trying to serve you, but as someone who is willing to give you all of his strength and all of his time and all of his emotions, that you would rise up into the quality of love, just like the quality of love that is in the Godhead. It's not far away from us, beloved. Jesus brought that near to us. That is not for those folks over there. That's not for that ministry down the corner or in another zip code. That's for you right here. If it cannot be had in Longview, it cannot be had at all. The efficacy, it's what we call the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus makes it so that us in this zip code, in this town, can have the dynamic, overwhelming, beautiful love of God burning in our hearts. And this brings us to the sermon. Sorry. Ephesians 3. I pray that you, being rooted and established or grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp or to lay hold of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul understood that we need divine power on our hearts to begin to grasp the ways in which God has chosen to love us. This grasping might be understood as laying hold effectively. You know, it's one thing to... I'm thinking of Rick and Mike and some of our other more robust workers out in the field. It's one thing to, you know, wrap a chain or a rope around a log. It's another to wrap it in such a way that it won't let go. When you wrap it in such a way that it won't let go, you know it's safe. You know it's secure. You know that it will accomplish the task that it was sent to do. The other is dangerous when it's not wrapped in such a way or laid hold of in such a way. It's dangerous. It's explosive. It's damaging. And Paul's aware of this. Paul says, look, when you get a hold of the energy of love, when it starts energizing your heart, I want it to energize you in such a way that you do feel the safety, you do feel the security, or what theologians have called the surety of the love of God. To lay hold of it effectively is more than a fleeting thought. It's more than a wish. Oh, I wish I could feel it. Beloved, that's not laying hold effectively. Laying hold effectively is just like when a Mike Fox or a Rick grab a hold of a chain and they wrap it around and they say, I know it's not moving. I know I can be safe around this. I know that this enormous log weighing thousands of pounds is tied tight and I can do the work that I need to do. One of them makes you scared. The other makes you feel rest. All right, let's talk about the width of the love of God. And again, my goal today is to just simply wash you. You don't try to like 10 things to do for prayer. This isn't one of those. This is a just to let you know, this is your inheritance. Everything I'm describing to you today, it's yours. I'm talking about the house that you're living in. God's love is wide. It extends to every type of individual. One of the great travesties of the charismatic movement has been to disqualify large portions of personality types. And I consider myself a charismatic person, so I'm in that group. The guys who are, linear in thought, they have the 10 points down, they're the accountant types and how do you describe them? I don't know. The beavers that are just, I'm going to accomplish this task. If you're one of those persons today, I want you to know, you have the ability to love God extravagantly. And that just because it doesn't come with shake and bake experience, you have the ability to touch God's heart. You have the ability to touch God's heart. And I'm saying that as one who, I like the shake and bake. I enjoy that. But I want you to know, if that's you, if you're like, man, I don't look like that. I don't feel like that. Beloved, don't feel disqualified. The love of God is wide. It's wide. We're meant to experience it. The frozen chosen and the shake and bake. We're all in there. We're all in there, okay? It's all meant for us. Who haven't I offended right now? Whatever thought was coming next, it's gone. Every condition every type of person. So look at it, the rich young ruler. If there was one type of person God could have disqualified, it was the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus full of confidence in everything except God. And yet God's statement was, Jesus' heart loved him. He saw him. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Lie, deception, misunderstood righteousness. I mean, pretty much everything I've ever walked in. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him. The broken man. The broken man on the way to Jericho. Beloved, he loves those who think they have everything to offer, and he loves those who have nothing to offer. He loves them equally, with the same type of affection and with the same type of invitation. To us who are full of self promotion, and to us who have nothing to promote, he loves us the same way. He is willing to go out of his way for the wayfarer who is beaten and bruised. And if that's you today, I want to tell you something. God's going out of his way for you today. If you feel bruised by life, if you feel jarred, if there's something in your heart that doesn't feel right or good, I want to tell you, he is the Good Samaritan. He's going to put on oil and wine. He's going to take you to his house, and he's going to heal you. And he will make every provision for you to know that you are loved. So you have the man who has every type of idea of why he's qualified. You have the man who has no reason to be qualified. We have the woman who was ashamed, the woman who was caught in adultery. He had nothing to say to her except, I love you. Go and sin no more. He had nothing to say to her. Other than, I understand that you're trapped and scared and confused, and I have an answer for you, and it's called my love. God's love will never condemn you. Psalm 36, those who are covered with shame will be washed. They'll be covered again with love. Their face will be beaming and bright, the scripture says. You have no cause to shrink back because of shame. You have no cause to say, I'm disqualified. No one possible can be disqualified because the love of God has answered every accusation. Any of our ladies who feel shame, or any of our ladies who would say, you know what, I love God. Some of our most devoted women have that nagging little thing. It's not enough. Doesn't count. Doesn't feel quite right. Beloved, the love of God wants to answer that accusation. The woman of devotion and the woman of shame both have access, both have opportunity, both have the ability to touch the love of God. That's the width of God. Whether it's your personality or your gender or the place from which you're coming from, you have an on-ramp into the love of God. No one's excluded. I love, I kind of feel like Dietrich Bonhoeffer is my patron saint. I don't know quite how else to say it. I've really enjoyed his ministry. Let's say it that way. I love his quote. The experience that is transformation of all human life is given in the fact that Jesus is there only for others. That is a profound statement. All right, the length of the love of God. I love this one. The length of the love of God quiets my heart. The eternity of the person of God means that his emotions are eternal as well. Many of us, when we think of love, it is so fickle. It is Cupid's love. On again, off again. Have I done well? You should love me. Beloved, the kind of love that God has for you is irrespective of your performance. The love of God is tied to his dynamic, eternal, unwavering, unquenching person as he burns in the center of the universe. I love the fact that right away when we see the covenants established in Abraham's life, all of the promises to love Abraham are not tied to Abraham's life, they're tied to the life of God. When he makes covenant and says, Abraham, my word will not fail, and if it does, I myself will be torn asunder. That covenant was not given to Abraham so that God would keep his word. That covenant was given to Abraham so that Abraham would learn how to keep God's word. It was meant to inspire Abraham with the length of God's love. To what extent does this covenant go? Abraham, it goes into eternity. Tomorrow when you wake up, God will love you with a burning heart. Next year, when things are completely different, God will continue to love you with a burning heart. In the next 1,000 years, with a resurrected body and an earth completely different, God will still love you with a burning heart. After disaster in your personal life, God will love you with a burning heart. It's not going to change. It's going to keep going year after year, day after day. It's meant to inspire you to know that God is faithful to love you for eternity. God goes out of his way to make sure that we know his love will continue with his person. His commitments to us are not fickle in nature. He does not vacillate between two opinions. I love Jeremiah 31 for many reasons, but this verse in particular. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. He's going to be kind to you. Your future, the future, when you close your eyes and you think about your life, that bright light in your future is the kindness of the Lord waiting for you. God, in his timelessness, is out in front of you, and he's waiting for you to show up so he can say, I loved you then, I love you now, and tomorrow when you wake up, I will love you again. It won't ever be exhausted. He won't ever go, oh no, Jesus, the well's empty. Oh no, 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 no. Oh no, oh no, oh no. All of redemptive history is just thrown into the flux because I don't have any more love. That's never going to happen. Beloved, we chuckle about that, but I want to tell you, many of us live with that hanging anxiety. Will he love me tomorrow? When we discover more about our brokenness, you know, it's a surprise to us. It's not a surprise to the Lord. He's going, I'm going to be there tomorrow. I love you. Our ability to wait on God is rooted in the hope that God will be faithful to his eternal nature. In other words, his eternal love. If God's word fails, then there is no hope for tomorrow. Why? If his word can fail, then God is not eternal and cannot deliver on his promise to love and care for us eternally. God's love for us will be demonstrated to us forever. The chasm between what we feel for God and what we will be in the future is bridged by his returning. The number one exclamation point of his love for you is his promise to return and transform you. Many of us have in the rearview mirror the first advent, the coming of the baby, or the crucifixion. They are meant to be meditated on and enjoyed. But beloved, when you think about eternity, the primary place of fixation is God's return. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. If there were billions and billions and billions of souls on the earth, and one man loved God, he would still come. If you were the only person, if you were the only soul in the universe, and you happened to be the one who crucified him, guess what? He would still come. He would still come for you. I'm at Psalm 17:15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. And here it is. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Beloved, when we think of our future, almost no one is satisfied. I don't know a paradigm of human thought that when we think about the future, we think, oh, that feels good. We can almost always dream of more money. We can almost always dream of more pleasure. We can almost always dream of more fill in the blank. Jesus is the only one that when we think of eternity with him, our souls can find rest and satisfaction. That's an enormous love that we can have in our hearts. All right, the height of love. Though we have an inheritance as princes, many of us still live as paupers. Why? We are unaware of the height of God's love. Take the crown off the prince, take the robe off of him, take the scepter out of his hand, put him on the street. If he believes he is a prince, he will need none of those props to walk as a prince. The same man or woman, take the crown off, take the robe off, put a normal pair of clothes on, walk the streets. If they're not convinced they're a prince, they will never act like it. You have an inheritance. You have an impartation of glory that makes you the royalty of the earth. The very aristocracy of the earth is sitting before me right now. You are prince and princesses. In fact, you're more. Scripture says you have names that are better than sons and daughters. I can't fathom that. When I look at you, I look at those who will be ruling and reigning and enjoying the Lord in his courts all of their days. I'm not looking at sinners. I'm not looking at the rebellious. I'm not looking at the ones who are just scraping by. There is a wealth that you have access to. There is an identity that is now yours because of the height of God's love for you. The heights of love is one of the most difficult experiences to grasp, in my opinion, because of how fallen our race is. We often mistake survival for success, not knowing there's a vast expanse above us to grow into, and I would stress to enjoy, in our identity and our walk with God. Colossians 3:1, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, highlights this. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Do you want to know why you should set your heart on things above? Because that's where you're supposed to live. That's your inheritance. You know, where the home is, there is the heart. Heard that phrase? Your home's in heaven. And heaven's coming to the earth. You should set your heart there. You should set your mind there. Because that's where you're meant to be living. Not like checked out, ethereal, floating on the cloud. But hardcore, real life is happening for you there right now. There's a real building being built for you called the New Jerusalem. There's an architect, the builder of our faith, Jesus, who is designing it with your name on it. You know, have you considered, just for a moment, I'm off notes, but if the walls of the New Jerusalem have the names of the apostles on them, have you considered where your name will be? If he is willing to write the name of the apostles on the walls of that city, where is he willing to write your name? What mansion has your name with it? What beautiful luster will your name appear for eternity in and on that city? What descriptions of the love of God will be written on the robes of righteousness that he is going to give you? God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Romans 6:4. If you're buried with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Your new life is the height of the love of God. Your new life is as the aristocracy of the earth. Your new life is as prince and princesses of God. All right, quickly, to the depths of the love of God. It's a travesty, really, to even preach on this. It's like, who can really even mind the depths of this? The depths of the love of God is, it's easily seen but not understood in his service to us. God chose to go low because of love. Love serves. Love serves. Love, a loving husband serves his wife. A loving wife serves his husband. A loving family serves each other. God chose to go low because of love. Love for us and love for his Father committed him to a course of action that expresses itself in servanthood. I don't have it on here, but think about Philippians chapter 2. Though he had the likeness of God, he didn't consider it robbery to try to cling to it. Instead, he emptied himself, took the form of a bond servant. In other words, a slave. He was willing to be trafficked by the Empire of Rome for our sake. He took on flesh, became nothing, died on the cross as a sin offering. Beloved, he became sin. He who knew no sin, who had never had a single blemish, who had never had a single negative thought in his life, who had never experienced shame, who had never been turned away from the Father, that man became sin. He became the most repulsive, ugly, wrath-filled being the world has ever known for our sake. He took the punishment of death that was destined for us. He took the identity of a slave so that he could deliver slaves and set them free into the love of God. That's the man who is willing to serve you. The depths of the love of God. He went into the very deepest, bottomless, darkest pit of depravity so that he could get you. So that he could say, they are mine. Isaiah 30 says, the Lord waits. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Beloved, he's waiting on you. God the Father, full of glory, full of light. Strange creatures floating around, calling him holy. Light emanating everywhere. Every possible color spectrum known to man. Every created being who has ever seen him has said yes to him. This is the one who's waiting to be gracious to you. The shepherd's prayer in Psalm 23. You, speaking of the Lord, have set a table before me. God set a table before you. He worked hard to make a meal. He worked hard so that your cup would be overflowing. So that you, in the very presence of your enemies, could be served. When there's accusation swirling around your life, when there's negative memories, when there's a future that doesn't look bright, when there's chatter about your life, I want you to know God wants to serve you in the midst of accusation. He wants to go low and get underneath your life so that he can lift you above the chatter of your heart, of your mind, of your community, and say, you I love. You I am willing to get underneath and serve. You I am willing to wash the feet of because I love you. Beloved, that's your inheritance. Evangel, that is your God. That is who made you. That is who saved you. That's who wants to be with you. It's an inadequate description. It's a small thimble of water. But beloved, it is refreshing, even if it is a thimble. The more we meditate on it, the more we feast on it, the more we decide this is the hill we're going to die on, the more the expanse of our heart, the quality of our life, the enjoyment of a fallen world we will have. Amen. Let's stand.
Lavish your love on him this morning, Lord, as he walks out of this place. Let him hear, well done. Let him hear how pleased you are with him, Lord. That all the little things that he wishes were different, they're not that big a deal to you because you love him. Refresh his heart. Refresh him, Lord. Amen. As Ian was talking today, I was thinking, you know, there's this little container and it's all jam-packed with Christmas. And I just saw the Lord pouring in love into that little container and just washing all that stuff away. So much. So the stuff he was talking about today, that so eloquently, so much bigger than Christmas. Don't let the season define you. Let the things that Ian was talking to us today about, let that define you the next couple weeks. And just see if it doesn't change how you engage with people at work and engage with your family and engage with yourself as you're just by yourself this holiday season at different times. But don't let Christmas define you. It's such a small thing compared to what we're talking about today. Let the love of God define you. There's a lot going on, so grab one of the news notes and just check it out this week and see what's happening. I just want to say, the opportunities we have to serve are few and far between. And so when things like the community house dinner comes up, it's not just a requirement that we have. Or when we, you know, serve the kids. Last week after church, 21 kids from the community house came over here. And the guys that are in that other room over there trying to get these kids to line up in a straight line, they just took care of them. Thank you, Leah. Thank you for doing that. They met the kids here, and they let them know that they loved them and Jesus loved them. And then the emergency support shelter is an amazing ministry that for a lot of different reasons can't let Jesus be Lord there. But the people that are there can, and I know the director, and she has every desire in her heart to let Jesus be Lord over there. And so when we come over there with dinner next Saturday, they're going to be able to see and feel and taste the love of Jesus that's kind of hidden there all week long. So I just encourage you to be part of that just because you get to see God at work. Yeah, Leah, come on up.
So these three boys walked back there. We did like a VeggieTales movie and then some cookies out there, and we went to the back. These three boys, probably, I don't know, maybe from 11 down to about 7, came back, and they just walked in, and their jaws dropped, and they're like, what is all this stuff? And I was like, Carrie Beth and I just had, like pretty much everything we have back in the classroom just out on tables so they could do whatever they want. And they're like, we love you guys. You're making all our dreams come true. And we're just, like just so happy, and it was just the most precious thing, and Carrie Beth and I just both started tearing up. But I just wanted to thank all of you guys for just letting us do stuff like that and just for being a part of it with us.
Oh, that's cool. Bless you guys. Have a great day.